if you think about it, on most weekends, I think that most of you here would attend a church somewhere. And hopefully in your church, what we're doing is getting together, getting around the Word of God, so that we can change our lives to conform to the Word of God. There she goes. And that is a remarkable thing to be doing, isn't it? In today's day and age, where people are just encouraged to do exactly what they want, for us to say, no, we're going to do what God wants. We're going to live the way that God says to live. Because our understanding as Christians is that much of the behaviour of our modern world is godless, destructive, and wrong. You may not be a Christian, and you're just visiting us, you need to understand clearly that that's how Christians perceive the world, that there are things in this world that are wrong and godless, and that we don't want to have anything to do with those, and that instead we come around the Word of God, the Bible, seek to understand it, so that we can then live in accordance with God's Word. And that's what we've been trying to do these last about 4 weeks, I think, 6 weeks in total on Proverbs, but the last 4 weeks of this term. We've been looking at the practical wisdom of God for subjects like laziness, drunkenness, the wisdom of the words we speak, and today we're going to be looking at the wisdom of sex. In particular, adultery. I realise that many of you aren't married yet, and so you might be thinking, well, adultery is only something I can do further off in the future, but it's here in the Word of God, it's here a lot in the book of Proverbs, and so we do need to hear it, and so that's what we're going to be thinking about today. Now, I think in the eyes of the world, to even be considering the question of how to live properly so that we don't commit adultery is a bit of a stupid question. For many in the world, particularly in the media, in many magazines and in the media that we are exposed to, the normal message that goes out is just do what you want. Be well educated as to how sex works, but then just do what you want. And so in schools, children are taught a lot of information about sex. In fact, I think the homosexual group's trying to get that brought into all schools as compulsory, so that all of my children will have this taught to them, which I'm really thrilled about. But they're not taught anything about morality. We're taught the pragmatics, but not how to properly use it. And so to even ask the question which we're asking today is, what's the wisdom of sex? What's the right way to behave in regards to our sexuality? It seems a stupid type of question, because our world uses adultery for entertainment. They do. Just show of hands, who's ever watched a video in which adultery has been one of the major parts of it? Now, I think those of you who haven't put your hand up should have, because I'm sure everyone would have. In fact, I'm a bit of a Clint Eastwood fan. I like Clint. And I remember several years ago, he was making a movie in America somewhere, and one of the theme of the movie was that the character he was playing seduces a woman and commits adultery with her. I can't remember the name of the movie because I deliberately didn't see it. And they were interviewing a particular farmer. And the reason they were interviewing this farmer was that they wanted to make this movie at this farmer's farm, because it was a beautiful old house and lush fields, and they said, this is the perfect place to make this movie. And at first the farmer said, yeah, okay, you know, they're going to give him a fair bit of money to use all of his place and to turn it into a movie set. And he was happy. He said, yeah, sure, I'm happy to have the money. But then when he found out what the movie was about, he said, no, get off my property. Because he just didn't want to be part of that Hollywood's trivialising of this subject. See, our world laughed at it. In fact, I think when I worked in various companies, people would boast of their adulteries. They would boast about their sexual adventures. So for us to be getting together and taking the wisdom of God seriously about how to live holy lives, I want to say, is weird in this day and age. But it's also fantastic, as we're going to see, the best thing we can be doing. And Proverbs really wants to tell us about and warn us about adultery. Just have a look at the list. I've slightly changed the ordering on your outline there between when I printed that out this morning and how it's come out of my printer now. But if you look a bit further down, you should see all these lists with the warnings just about adultery. So there's chapter 2, verses 16 to 19, the whole of chapter 5, half of chapter 6, and then all of chapter 7. And then the list goes on. There is a lot in there about the wisdom of adultery. And the amount that we just see there, we need to take warning. If the Bible says something a lot, then you should pay attention to it. It's not something that's just told once. It's something that's said again and again, that we need to be careful of this. The other thing I want us to note is that what we're reading in the book of Proverbs is wisdom. It's not a command. And there's a difference there. When you, like in those readings we just had, particularly in the first one about adultery, there wasn't the command, do not commit adultery. What it was spelling out the consequences of adultery and how to avoid adultery. It was giving you the wisdom of the command. I think that Solomon has learnt from the Word of God that God has created us to be male and female and to get married, and that he's learnt from the Ten Commandments that adultery is against the Word of God and against God's commands. And then from that, he then brings out this wisdom on how to live in accordance with God's words, how to get wisdom from the commands of God and how to live the right way. So what we're reading is not just commands, but it's the wisdom that comes out of the commands. So let's have a look at it then, wisdom in Proverbs, adultery in Proverbs. And I just want to clarify something else. This is a touchy subject. You know, the last couple of days I've been preparing this talk, and I was thinking, here I am, I'm going to get up and give a talk about adultery. You don't often get talks on that subject. And so I want to say two things first of all. I speak this with caution. Adultery has occurred within my extended family, and I've seen the pain and suffering that comes from it. And so if you've been affected by it, please don't think, here's some lunatic Christian up the front who's just going to get up here and talk about adultery and say how wrong it is, and that's going to make me feel bad. Well, it's been within my family, and I'm sure that, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here at all, because I know you wouldn't even put your hands up, but I'm sure there's going to be people here who have been affected by that in different ways. So I want to say I'm aware of that as I say what we're going to say in this talk, okay? The second thing I want to say is that if you've committed adultery, then I'm not going to condemn you. Yes, it's wrong. Yes, you've got to stop it. But listen to what Paul says to this church. He says, this is just from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I'll just read this out. You don't have to look it up. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, here is a church that Paul was writing to, and when he speaks to them, he says, you were a bunch of idolaters, you were a bunch of adulterers. You were sinning in many ways, but now you've been cleaned through Jesus. Jesus has died on the cross to pay for your sins, and now you've been sanctified, that is, set apart, made into a sanctuary, set apart for God. And so adultery is forgivable. So these are my two points I want to say before we get into this. I know it causes us pain, and I'm aware of that. I've experienced it myself. But adultery is forgivable. And if you're feeling condemned there, then know that you can be forgiven. And let's all come together and see the wisdom of God's word as how we can avoid adultery. All right. Wisdom on how to avoid adultery. Let's go to chapter 5, where I'll be working most of this from. Chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Now here we see a father addressing his son, probably Solomon speaking to his children. And the way that the Proverbs talks about adultery is of a father teaching his son. So it's going to be sort of one-sided, but I'm going to be making it general to both male and female as we apply it. But here we see that the first words in this chapter are listen to the warnings. If you want to avoid adultery and the disaster that comes from it, listen to the warning when you hear it from God. Because that's what's being told here, isn't it? Listen, my son. Pay attention to my wisdom. And we need to do that when we hear the word of God. When we hear God's word warning us that certain behaviour is unacceptable to God, arouses God's anger, is going to send us to hell, well then listen. It's when people stop listening to God and ignore what God says that they very often go down this track or other tracks of sin. So that's the first thing we see here as to, on how to avoid adultery. That is to listen to the warnings that God gives us. Listen to the encouragement of other people who encourage us in the holy life. The second way to avoid adultery is verses 3 to 4. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. So we're to listen to the warnings of God, but we're not to listen to the advice of those who say that adultery is okay. In this case, he's speaking about a man talking to a woman, and when the man listens to the woman, it's like she's got honey all over her lips. It's always nice to kiss somebody on the lips, but if they've got honey on their lips, it's just that picture of it tastes nice, it seems beautiful, it's sweet. And that's the way it is when people get into that type of sin. The words they speak sound good. Let me give you some examples. Examples of the way that we can justify starting off our adulteries. A man might say, my wife doesn't understand me, as he takes comfort in another woman and starts talking to this woman. My wife doesn't... See, the words sound great, don't they? Well, his wife doesn't understand. You don't understand. He's there and his wife doesn't understand him. And he listens to those words. She listens to those words. And they start off down that track. Or what are some sweet other words that we might hear that make us think that adultery is okay? Well, we're not married yet. Neither of us are married, and so technically it's not adultery because we're not having sex with anyone else's spouse because we're not married. And what do we say to that? Well, what do we say to those sweet words which can justify our sex outside of marriage? Well, I want to say that sex outside of marriage, sex before you get married, in some ways, is adultery. Because what happens if you don't marry that woman? Say if there was a bloke here who'd had sex with my wife before I'd met my wife. Well, he's had sex with my wife, hasn't he? She's my wife and you've had sex with her. Now, it's a slightly different way of getting there, but you still get there. So I want to say that sex before marriage is adultery because you may be having sex with someone who's not your wife. Now Christians, young Christians, start going out, they get a bit passionately involved and they say, we're going to get married. Now this is okay, we can go through with this because we're going to get married. Now that getting married is the right thing, we're not going to get married yet, but we will. And so they're the sweet words. They then break up a little while later and they've had sex with someone else's wife. Possibly your wife, your husband of the future. So you don't do that. There's this stupid advice that you hear in the world. You've got to play the field. You've got to go out there and you've got to see if you're compatible sexually with someone before you marry them. Honestly, that is an absolute load of rubbish. You get that type of wisdom in Clio. I don't read these magazines, but I sort of see bits and pieces. That you've got to make sure... I was watching a bit of Ally McBeal, only a bit, and she was saying something along the lines of, you know, I've tried this guy out, we're compatible sexually and all this stuff, but yet she keeps going from one bloke to the next, and it's just, that's rubbish. My wife and I, we're both virgins, we've got a happy marriage. You don't need to have any of this stuff if we've got to check to see if we're compatible. And also, what type of preparation is it for your marriage of the future if you're sleeping around with people now, just playing the field and seeing whether or not they're compatible? If you've made a habit of your lifestyle of moving on from one relationship to another when you're not satisfied with it anymore and going from partner to partner, how is that good preparation for marriage? Isn't that actually really bad preparation for marriage? You'd actually think that'd be the worst preparation you could have. In fact, statistics show that people who live together before they get married have a higher rate of divorce. And people who are going from partner to partner before they get married have a far higher rate of divorce. So it's a disaster if we follow the ways of the world and think that we can just commit adultery in these ways and it doesn't matter. The third way to avoid adultery, verse 8, is to avoid the situation. Keep from a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. That is, if you know there's a situation there that might drag you away, don't even get involved. Stay away. Now, this is why my wife and I and the staff on Focus and the women in Focus, I've got a very clear understanding. And that is, say if one of the ladies from Focus here knocked on my door up in my house and I opened the door and she wanted to come in and talk about something. Well, you would be welcome to do that, but if my wife's not there, I'm not going to let you in. If my wife's there, then I probably will. I say, come on in, and my wife gets you a cup of tea, and you're welcome. I'm not saying you're not welcome. But I'm saying if my wife's not home, I'm not going to let you in. It's the same with the staff. I don't even meet up with the staff one-to-one, just alone in the house. That's because I don't want to go near that door. I don't want to go near that door at all. And so I'm going to set up barricades. I'm going to block certain doors just so that it's not going to happen. And I've got a happy marriage. I don't talk to other women about my wife. If I've got a problem with something between my wife and myself, I talk to my wife. I don't go and find someone else and say, oh, you know, let me tell you about all the problems I've got with my wife. I talk to my wife. David Cook is the principal of the Sydney Missionary and Bible College, ran some talks down here recently, some very good ones on preaching. And he said that when he goes away for extended periods of time travelling and teaching, that the board of the Bible College, that is the people who help run the Bible College and give it oversight, they have said that he must take his wife with him if it's for any more than a week. If he's just going to interstate for a couple of days, then that's okay. But if he's going away for more than a week, then the people who are asking for him must have the money to take his wife as well. That's just wisdom, isn't it? And it's wisdom that pays off, because it means that David Cook, and God willing myself, don't get into trouble. We don't fall victim. Because have a look at just go to chapter 7, verse 25. Have a look at what he says here. Chapter 7, verse 25. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. The number of Christians who have been brought down through adultery and their ministries destroyed is a mighty throng. This sin of adultery has caused havoc. Who's ever heard of Jimmy Swaggart? Can I just have a show of hands? Yep, good Barney. Who hasn't heard of Jimmy Swaggart? More of you haven't, and you know you should have. He was a preacher with the Assemblies of God in America, and he preached a pretty good message. And he was on, quite often he was on the TV at good times, and he used to preach the gospel pretty well. I didn't agree with everything with Jimmy Swaggart, but he actually preached it pretty well. And I'm sad that you haven't heard about him. Do you know why you haven't heard about him? He got involved in adultery and got taken out of the ministry. He was a guy who had the resources behind him. He had the gospel right. He was up there doing it, preaching the gospel, reaching millions of people around the world. He fell victim to adultery, and he's one more of the many who have fallen victim to this sin. And his ministry came to nothing now. And now more than half of you don't even know about this bloke who was once reaching millions. This guy here. Gordon MacDonald, he wrote this book called Ordering the Private World, and this is one of these books that were all the rage, and it was a great book. You know, Billy Graham says, I wish I'd read it years ago. And you've got all these great people in the back saying how great this book is, and it's all about ordering your private world and getting your life into routines and having self-control. The guy commits adultery, and now no one's going to read his books, and in fact he even tries to justify what he did. And he was a guy who'd written some great stuff of great benefit to the Christian world. And none of you have probably even heard of him now, because who's going to read his books now? Nobody wants to publish him because he committed adultery. You see, many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Even within our local church scene here, I'm not going to mention any names here, but there have been men who have committed adultery, men who have had vibrant gospel ministries. They've committed adultery and devastated congregations. Now that should be a warning not to do it. Not only is there destruction there, but if you persist in that type of sin, or if you are known for that type of sin, then you actually can't be a Christian leader. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're told that the elders who are to be chosen to lead the churches are to be a one-woman man, to be a man known for his faithfulness to his wife. And if you commit adultery, you're cutting yourself off from Christian ministry. So hopefully that's some good reasons. There's a final one I want to... Also, adultery will also destroy families. There's a government report, To Have and To Hold, came out in 1999, and it just detailed the cost to our community of adultery, which is a brave thing for the government to actually try to do. There's some good reasons. Have a look at chapter 6, though. There's another one here, verse 30. Do not despise a thief, but men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it cost him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. You see, when you commit adultery, you actually stir up hatred in a way that you wouldn't believe. Do you know that you are more likely to be murdered by someone who knows you than by a complete stranger? There is some risk. If you walk around the streets late at night, you may get attacked and killed. That may happen. But the vast majority of murders are actually by people around you. Have a good look around you now. Most murders happen from people you know. And many of them come from where one person has an affair with another man's wife, and that bloke is furious, and so he kills the other bloke. And you can understand it. People are enraged. So that's another reason why you don't want to commit adultery. There's a whole lot there. Listen to the warnings. Don't listen to the fine arguments for it. Keep away from the situation. Look at the destruction it causes, and think about the anger that you're going to arouse when you do it. Chapter 22, verse 14. I just want to quickly look at this. This is a scary verse. I almost don't want to put this one in here today, but it's a scary verse. Chapter 22, verse 14. It says, "The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is under the Lord's wrath will fall into it." The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is under the Lord's wrath will fall into it. Now, I think that verse is the wrong way around, isn't it? Does that strike you as a bit weird, that the person who's under God's wrath will fall into adultery? Shouldn't that be the man who commits adultery will be under God's wrath? Shouldn't that be the way it is, that if you commit it, then you're under God's wrath? Well, this verse is actually saying, if you're under God's wrath, then you'll commit it. How does that work? Can you see the problem I've got with the verse? It's a hard verse, isn't it? Saying that if you're under the wrath of God, then you fall into that pit. How are we to understand this? I think we need to... let me just read to you some verses from Jesus' teaching on adultery to actually see where adultery starts. I'll just read from chapter 5 of Matthew. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Jesus says that adultery doesn't just start with the act. Jesus says that adultery is a path that begins with the way you think. And I think that what this verse in Proverbs is saying to us is that for the people who don't listen to the warnings, who do listen to the words that justify adultery, who play with the ideas and boast about it, that those people have already given themselves over to it. And so many of them God hands over to adultery as part of his judgment on them. That's a hard word. But it's in line with Romans chapter 1 that where God says he hands us over to our sins. Well, let's have a look then. Go back to chapter 5. Let's try to quickly finish this up in 5 minutes. What other advice is there then? We've seen all the advice on how to avoid adultery, but there's some better advice that's there, and that is the advice of have a happy marriage. This is the positive advice that the Bible brings up. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 15. Now, I need to warn you here. This is a very blunt description, a very forthright description of a relationship between a man and a woman. But you're all adults, and so I can't see why we don't read it. He says, now you can see he's talking about having a good marriage. He says, drink water from your own cistern. A cistern's like a water tank. Well, what's he mean? Drink water from your own cistern. He's saying have sex with your own wife. Have sex with your own husband. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow on the street, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. See, when God gives you a marriage partner, that person is for you. We're to see how you're to treat them in a moment, but they're not to be for others. Have a look at what he says in verse 18. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you be ever captivated by her love. It's saying, have a passionate marriage. Isn't it saying, work at your marriage and make it passionate. Work at your marriage and have sex in your marriage. May that be your spring. May that be the water that you drink from. May you be captivated by the love of your spouse. See, sometimes people think the Bible's got this really negative view of sex, that, you know, Christians are to go around and not even think about sex, and, you know, it's just evil. Sex, all sex is evil. Look, we're told here that husbands are to delight in their wife's breasts. And I don't know any woman who doesn't want her husband to be captivated by love for her. I think it's one of those beautiful words in the Bible, to be captivated by a love for your wife. And you do this by following this advice, by steering clear of those wrong paths and delighting yourself in your wife. And I just want you to think, can anyone, out of the whole book of Proverbs, we've been looking at all this wisdom, what do you think the final verse is in the book of Proverbs? No one look it up? Can anyone tell me, anyone remember, what was the final verse in the book of Proverbs? Something to do with the wife of noble character, yes? Yep. Let her, yeah, let me read it to you. This is part of the way you get a good marriage. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. That is, husbands, praise your wife. We often think of praising God, and that's right. But we also need to praise our wives. And wives, you need to praise your husbands. To tell other people how great your spouse is. To be talking with our spouses, to be working on our marriage, and to be proactive. It's a great last verse, isn't it? Praise your spouse. Praise your wife. Tell other people how great your wife is. If you do those things, if you delight in your wife, you focus on her, you stick to her, you turn aside from everything else, you praise your wife, you'll have a good marriage. If you actually live by the wisdom in Proverbs, where you listen to each other's advice, you don't speak harshly, you don't answer harshly, you do those things, you'll have a great marriage. Okay. Now, for most of you here, you're not married. And so I've been talking a lot about sex and marriage. So does that mean that all of this is irrelevant application to you and that, you know, it's just some time in the future? Well, no. I think that you need to know this, but the wisdom of God for sex for you is you've got to wait. You've got to wait in purity. Come across to Song of Songs. It's only a tiny one. If you can't find it, it's just past Ecclesiastes. Just past Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Now, if you are not married, I think what the wisdom of God is don't go stirring yourself sexually up so that you want to have sex because you've been stirring yourself up. If you're not married, then don't let that be a preoccupation of you, because you're just going to be frustrated. Now, what are some ways that we can do that? Well, if you're a bloke, but blokes tend to get into pornography, stop it. Pornography is not going to be helpful. It's going to stir you up sexually, and you're going to be frustrated, aren't you? Because you're going to see all these naked women, want to have sex, but you can't because you're not married, and you're trying to live as a Christian, and so you may actually commit adultery because you've stirred yourself up when you shouldn't have. Or ladies, I think the ladies might read erotic novels. I don't know how much, they may not be into pictures as much, they may be, I don't know. But maybe you're reading erotic novels or Clio magazine or Cosmopolitan, which stir you up when the time hasn't come. See, it's not wrong to have sex, it's a godly thing as we've seen, but yet we've got to do it in God's time. We need the ladies amongst us, and I'm looking around, everyone seems to be fine, but ladies need to be dressed modestly so that you don't incite the young men amongst us. I include myself there. So that you don't incite us to wrong thoughts about you. So if you've got a shirt that comes down to here and it's got a plunging, you know, the, what's it called, the cleavage? Now all the guys are going... it's not helpful. So we need to have wisdom, not to stir each other up. When your time comes, great, you can do it. But until it does, don't stir yourself up. If you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then you've got to be careful how you kiss, don't you? Because kissing can become very passionate, and really it's the precursor for having sex. And so you'll find that you do it a bit and it'll get more and more intense, more and more intense, and that can easily get out of control. So, you know, if you're not married and you're still dating somebody, you shouldn't shut the door on yourselves in a room, because that's, you know, obviously no one then can see what you're doing. Have the door open. You can still talk to each other, but just do it in an open way so that you can be seen to doing what's right. I want to say, if you're not married yet, then have other interests. Play sport. Just have other things that you're involved in. Grow as a Christian. Focus on growing as a Christian. And if you're looking forward to getting married one day and that's what you'd like to do, then focus on becoming a good husband or becoming a good wife, so that when the time does come under God's grace, that you'll be ready. And don't go stirring yourself up. Now finally, the gospel and adultery. I've run out of time here, so I'll just quickly look at a couple of verses and then we'll wrap it up here. Basically, the gospel says, let me read to you, the Bible says that as Christians, we've got to turn from sin. It makes it very clear that sin and adultery is not to be part of the Christian life, and that if you as a Christian are involved in this sin and you don't repent, that you will not be saved and you'll go to hell. God is not deceived. If you're committing adultery, you're having sex outside of a marriage, and you think that you're smart, that you've got God fooled, the Bible warns you that God is not deceived, but that you'll actually face judgment for that and be condemned for rejecting God's salvation. And really, the gospel in adultery says that you can be forgiven. That even if you've committed these sins, it doesn't matter what sin you've committed, that Christ has come to pay for our sins so that we can have peace with God, so that we can stand before God and know that all of our sins have been paid for by Him on the cross. And He's done that so that now we will live a holy life for God. On our own, we can't live a holy life, but Jesus makes us holy. Jesus is the one who washes our sins away so that we can now live that way. And that's what the gospel says for adultery, that we can be forgiven of the sin, and now we've got to live for Christ, live for God, not committing that sin anymore. All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for your clear word, and we pray that we won't be fools and just think that we can play around with sexual sins, but rather that we'll be people who are seen to do what's right and in fact do what's right. And we pray that you'll just give us wisdom to work out this teaching in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.